The reading is Colossians chapter 1 verse 15 to 20. Colossians chapter 1, starting to read at verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
It'd be great if you could have your Bible open in front of you. Colossians is where we're going to start, and we're going to be in one or two other parts of the Bible. So it'd be great if you could have your Bible open in front of you to follow along as I go through this last in our series, Our Christian's Hope. And today's talk is Living in the Light of Hope. Living in the Light of Hope. But let's pray and ask for God's help as we look at this closing topic in our series. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to bow in your presence. And our prayer is that you would help us as we look at your word together in this, the last of this series, the Christian's Hope. And we pray that you may help us to have a larger view of what it means to have hope. And so we pray now as we look at your word that may encourage us in terms of our hope as Christians, especially as we come out of lockdown, as we go into the rest of this year, having faced many challenges in the months behind us. We pray that you may encourage us and spur us on in this idea of our hope as we face the next few weeks and months. And we pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, apparently, POW, prisoner of war accounts, indicate that some may die for no apparent reason other than simply a loss of hope. Major Harold Christner was an army medical officer held by the Viet Cong for several years during the Vietnam War. He got to know one particular POW, a tough young Marine who had already survived 2 years of camp prison life. This Marine was a model POW. He kept himself in good health. He even led the camp's thought reform group. He did this mainly because the camp commander had promised to release those who cooperated. Sadly, as time passed, this Marine eventually worked out that his captors had lied to him. When the full realization of this fact finally dawned on him, he became like a zombie. He refused all work and rejected all offers of food and encouragement. He simply lay on his bed, sucking his thumb. In a matter of weeks, he was dead. According to one eminent physiologist, hope, faith, and a purpose in life is medicinal. This is not merely a statement of belief, but a conclusion proved by meticulously controlled scientific experiment. I started this series by pointing out that as creatures created in the image of God Almighty himself, you and I are hardwired to need hope. So a lack of hope becomes a major concern both inside and outside the Church of Jesus Christ. And most especially in the wake of the pandemic that has engulfed our world in recent months. If you are a Christian here today, you have a responsibility to share your hope with others who do not have it. In his first New Testament letter, Peter put it this way. He writes, "In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. 1 Peter 3 verse 15. The story of the Bible is essentially one of very real and lasting hope. It can be summed up as a story from old Eden to the new Eden, from paradise lost to paradise restored, from ruin to restoration, or as I suggested last week, from creation to new creation. We have learned that at the heart of this hope is the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ and the need to respond rightly in submission to him because of his life, his death and his resurrection on our behalf. We've learned that our lives are framed or lived out between his first and his second coming, and that his indestructible life is the key to the resurrection life you and I can and will enjoy in the world still to come. We have seen that he is patient with us, not wanting to put an end to this world in order to give people like you and me the chance to have a change of mind that leads to a change of heart and a change in our conduct. Finally, we have seen that heaven will mean dwelling in the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in perfect relationship and for all eternity in a radically rejuvenated physical creation. As the Christ-like figure, the great lion Aslan, speaks with the children towards the end of the Chronicles of Narnia, we read this description of what in our world would be called heaven. The things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories, and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Brothers and sisters, it isn't just such a hope that you and I, if we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, have been saved into. One that will never perish, spoil or fade, and kept in heaven for us. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 4. Now as I draw the threads of this series together, we need to understand perhaps one final thing before I try to apply all that we've learned in this series. We need to understand that Jesus is not only our creator, but also our new creator. That's the first point. Jesus is our creator and new creator. Jesus is our creator and new creator. And I'm getting that from Colossians chapter 1 verses 15 to 20 that was read for us a few moments ago. In verses 15 to 17, the Lord Jesus Christ stands apart from the whole created order of things as its originator. He is the icon or the image of the invisible God. That is the exact representation in visible form of the invisible God of the Bible. Everything was created through him and for him. Verse 16. The firstborn son in Jewish tradition inherited everything. So Jesus not only predates creation as its creator, as its originator, as the firstborn over creation, verse 15, he is also the inheritor of all things. Put simply, that means this creation belongs to Jesus. He is both before everything in time and sovereign over all things in eternity, including you and I. and ultimately our eternal future or destiny. In verses 18 to 20, the Lord Jesus is also proclaimed as the head of the new creation. He is, verse 18, the head of the body, the church. The firstborn from among the dead, as Paul puts it. The Lord of this entire creation is also Lord of the church. He is the originator of the new creation. A firstborn from among the dead means that as the second Adam, Jesus is the head of a new humanity, a new race, if you like, as reflected in the life of the local church, even a local church like Grace Church Broccoli. Everyone who is raised from the dead into new life because of their faith or trust in Jesus Christ will discover him to be their ruler or leader and the one who gives them life beyond this life in the new creation. The Lord Jesus Christ will reconcile all things in heaven and on earth into a new creation through his death and resurrection, through his blood shed on the cross, verse 20. This whole fragmented, fractured, frustrated, created order will one day be renewed, created new, made fresh again. Its original creator will also be its new creator, namely the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, this is incredibly important for you and I to understand here and now, since it means that every Christian, every true follower of Jesus, is a creature of two worlds. This one and the one still to come. To be a Christian is to be called by God to live in both the now and the not yet. To be in this world, but not of this world. To live here and now, but with one eye on the world to come. Indeed, someone has described the Christian life as living in this world, the life of the world to come. But what would this look like practically? To live in the light of this, our Christian hope in the new creation. Well, first, it will mean being holy. First, it will mean be holy. Be holy. And I'm getting that from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 to 13. If you've got it, you may want to look it up. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 to 13. And it reads like this. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. Verse 12. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. The logic is simple. We are going to a holy city where our citizenship has been paid for in full by the blood of Jesus. He died in our place, taking the punishment our sins deserve. He took my sin, I took his righteousness, and like all who rely on him, I've been declared fit for relationship in his sight. So as rescued people, how can you and I be anything less than passionate about being like the one who rescued us? That's Peter's logic. Now, please don't be tripped up by the fact that the word holy is viewed negatively by many today. The phrase holier than thou is more often than not used negatively, isn't it, today? But words like holiness, godliness, and sanctification are all good, wholesome Bible words. Behind all of them is the idea of becoming more and more like Jesus. Practically, this will mean actively putting off what belongs to your old sinful nature as we live in the light of the hope of the coming new creation. For some of us, it will often literally mean saying no to lust or to pornography. For some of us, it will mean consciously saying no to actual physical sexual immorality. It will mean not giving in to gossip or gluttony or greed. It will mean, for many of us, saying yes to things like actively and practically seeking to love others, to patience, and praying to the Lord to give you more of it. It will mean saying yes to self-control in a whole variety of different areas of your life. Listen to this testimony of an old lady who owed her turning to Jesus to George Whitefield, the great 18th century English evangelist. She said this: "It was not any sermon that he preached. It was not anything that he ever said to me. It was the beautiful consistency and kindness of his daily life in the house where he was staying when I was a little girl. I said to myself, if I ever have any religion, Mr. Whitfield's God shall be my God." Isn't that beautiful? Oh, that someone would say that of you and me later in their lives. Be holy. Secondly, be faithful. Most of the parables in Matthew chapter 24 and 25 focus on the delay in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as a result, emphasizes the need for faithfulness or constructive servant-heartedness as we wait for Jesus to return. For example, listen to Jesus' parable in Matthew 24, verses 45 to 51. Jesus says this: "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Verse 47, truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time, and he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. Verse 50, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Matthew 24, verse 45 to 51. Notice Jesus says the faithful servant will be rewarded by being given greater responsibility in the world to come. Verse 47. As a Christian, you and I should be unashamedly motivated in our service for Jesus because of the reward that awaits us. This is nothing to be embarrassed about. You wouldn't be embarrassed at getting a bonus at your place of work, would you, for meeting a certain work target? No, rather, you would more likely pat yourself on the back and say thank you to your boss. At the end of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, we are reminded that nothing we do for Jesus in this life is wasted or is in vain. So faithful, constructive service is the practical evidence that you and I genuinely believe in the hope we have as Christians and that we do really love Jesus, who himself said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." John 14, verse 15. To live in the light of our hope of a new creation will mean being holy, being faithful, and thirdly, being diligent. Be diligent. If you read 1 and 2 Thessalonians, it is clear that Paul was not impressed with the false piety of those who said to their Christian community, I must prepare myself spiritually for the second coming of Jesus, so please provide me with some cash so that I can do this. Listen to what Paul writes of such people in these two letters. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you. Verse 14. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle. And then 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 6. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. It's important that as Christians, you and I avoid the two extremes of, on the one hand, being workaholics, and on the other hand, being lazy or idle. To live in the light of your Christian hope means being diligent and hardworking here and now, whether a doctor or a refuse collector, wherever God has placed you. Be diligent in your service of your Master Jesus as you seek to live out your holy and faithful life. I remember when I was a science teacher, I would use my free periods, if I were not covering another teacher's lesson, to plan and to mark books in order to help limit how much time I would have to spend behind after school hours doing work. And I had to do this because I was often preaching on weekends and or leading a midweek Bible study. So I needed time outside of school hours to prepare for preaching and teaching God's word. I look back now and wonder how I managed to juggle doing these things. I'm not sure this would be possible in today's climate in the teaching profession. But I do know, as I'm sure many of you will appreciate, that at least part of the answer involved having to be diligent or hardworking and to shun laziness. Be holy. Be faithful. Be diligent. Fourth and last, be joyful. Be joyful. You may remember that we have said that faith is key to our Christian hope. You may also remember that someone put it like this: hope is listening to the music of the future, and faith is dancing to that music in the present. I seem to recall what seemed like a really long time ago during one of our socials at Gracious Broccoli, but some of us quite like dancing. In fact, if my memory serves me well, Pauline Anderson is more than capable of holding her own with some of our teenagers on the dance floor. I am no match for some of our teenagers by any stretch of the imagination. But if faith is dancing to the music of hope in the present, might it not be something we are able to do with a certain amount of joy? After all, joy is one of the nine fruit of God the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 22. So it should be part of the experience of every Christian, enabling us to rise above our circumstances. It has been noted that it was because the early Christians were a joyful people that they were able to conquer the world. I don't know what is killing your joy at the moment. It's been a tough 12 months, hasn't it? We're all struggling in various different ways. But what will help fan the flames of your joy in this life is a focus on your Christian hope in Jesus. God loved you enough to come in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to rescue you from his coming judgment. He died and rose again and wants to share with you his indestructible resurrection life in a new heaven and a new earth. A place where he has promised to wipe away every tear from your eyes. Where there will be no more mourning, no more crying or pain, and of course, no more death. A place where all the splendour of this world will exist, only bigger, brighter and better than anything you could ever, ever imagine. A place where we will recognise one another and live in perfect peace and harmony with each other while enjoying complete and utter mental, physical, emotional and spiritual well-being. And above all, in the midst of all this, will be the Lord God Almighty himself and Jesus, our Lamb, shedding their glorious light on our entire existence. If all this is not enough to at least begin to stoke the flames of your joy, I'm honestly not sure what ever will. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have an inheritance that can never ever spoil, perish, or fade, that is kept for us in heaven. We thank you for the hope we have of seeing you face to face, of being in a new heaven and a new earth, and have knowing one another and being with one another in perfect relationship. We thank you for that hope, and we pray that that hope would sustain us through the rest of this pandemic and would help us to encourage one another. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.